Hi, I'm Carmen LaBurge. Thanks for listening to the podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge.
Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting in what you say. Today is the day. Today is the day.
We're going to touch on some headlines here that are have been difficult to read, but are very, very important for us to deal with. And so before I bring Bill English on to talk about how we in the church can deal and handle these things, let me break the headline down for you. The president of the Southern Baptist Convention, his name is J.D. Greer. You hear him here on Faith Radio in a new program called Summit Life. Well, J.D. on Monday evening called for a season of lament, sorrow, and repentance over a sexual abuse crisis. He provided a list of 10 churches, including Second Baptist Church in Houston, Texas, which has nearly 60,000 members, and said that these churches should be scrutinized for their handling of sexual abuse and potentially removed from the nation's largest Baptist convention, which is the Southern Baptist Convention. Here is J.D. Greer's quote. He said, "Brothers and sisters, there is a problem. This is not a fabricated story made up by people with a secular agenda. We have not taken reports of abuse in our churches as seriously as our gospel demands, and sometimes even worse, outright ignored or silenced victims. It's time we back up our words with actions." So among the actions that J.D. Greer said that he intends to take, along with the rest of the leadership of the Southern Baptist Convention, he commits more resources for churches to deal with sexual abuse, more background checks for SBC leadership groups and entities, changes to the SBC bylaws that would allow for the removal of churches that show a, quote, wanton disregard for sexual abuse. He also stressed that every option is on the table, including a registry of convicted or credibly accused church leaders and volunteers. And that registry is actually one of the points of contention over the last decade. That registry has long been requested by survivors of sexual assault and activist groups, but it has not had support until now from the leadership of the Southern Baptist Convention. So we're going to talk about these issues as we bring the Bible to bear on the business of the church. Bill English joins us regularly to talk about the Bible and business, and today we're going to bring it to bear on the nonprofit business of the church. So all of that up next on Mornings with Carmen. Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge, joined now by Bill English from BibleAndBusiness.com. Bill, welcome.
Hey, thanks. How are you doing this morning?
Well, I'm well. I'm well. It's wet where I am. It's cold where you are. The nation is under, majority of the nation is under this winter storm. I don't even know what to call it anymore. We got storms in the Southern Baptist Convention. We got storms in the Roman Catholic Church. We seem to have storms all around.
You know, the snow that we're getting today, the 9 to 12 inches that we're supposed to get here in Minneapolis today, is a metaphor for some of what we're facing in other areas of our lives, isn't it?
That's exactly right. And so I think that, there's going to be people who have to dig themselves out of a problem tomorrow. Today, it feels a little bit like the Southern Baptists are trying to dig themselves out of a problem that is really heartbreaking and seriously damaging to individuals, terribly damaging to the credibility of Christ Church. So maybe I'll just start there. When you read and hear about abuse of vulnerable people, especially children, perpetrated by people who are supposed to be representing God, what happens in your heart and mind?
You know, my pastor mentioned this last Sunday as an aside in the sermon, and my heart just broke. Now, I take notes on my Surface during the sermon, and we have wireless there. So I bunny trailed off, and I read actually the article while he was preaching. And my heart just broke. This is a horrible situation, and it's not horrible that it's come to light. It's horrible that it's happened in the first place. It's horrible that the abuse happened, and to my way of thinking, it's horrible that the Southern Baptists tried to cover this up.
So let's talk about maybe how we've seen some people respond. I know that I have been in some conversations, as the series of articles in the Houston Chronicle came out in their Abuse of Faith series. You know, initially I actually had some friends who responded with resistance as a hit job. I had others who responded in what I will describe as arrogance toward those who have committed these horrific acts. And so let me be really clear. I consider them horrific acts. There's no excuse ever whatsoever for the abuse of another person. And certainly when we're talking about the most vulnerable among us, little children, in the context of what's supposed to be, you know, a very not only safe place, but a sacred space. You know, I mean, it's gut wrenching. But arrogance is not the right reaction either. Tell us why.
Well, it's not the right reaction. Boy, where do you start? Like, how do you describe civilization? Arrogance in this case is, it has to be born in the sin of covering it up, and it has to be born in the sin of seeing this as a political issue or a social issue rather than a moral issue. And I don't know why somebody would try to cover this up. If they've done this, they ought to just own up to it and say, yeah, I abused these kids. I was wrong. I don't deserve to be around these kids for an awfully long time. And this, you know, Russell Moore, who is the, let me look here.
President of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission.
Yes, he
and I go to church together, so I know how to rattle that off. Yeah.
Oh, my heavens. Okay.
He was teaching Sunday school in the room next door to mine on Sunday. And you have to know, my husband was teaching the class I was in.
Yeah.
And yet there was a part of me that was like, I really kind of want to go to Russell's class today and hear what he's saying.
Yeah, well, he starts his article by saying the first step we need to see is with clear eyes what's before us. Let's not cover this up. Let's get it out in the open. I think God is cleaning out the Southern Baptist denomination. I suspect, frankly, Carmen, and this really pains me to say this, I suspect other denominations are going to follow here. Other denominations with autonomous churches like the Southern Baptist, I suspect that other newsrooms and newspapers are going to do similar types of research. We're going to see this come out on others. God is going to clean out his church. And to me, that's a sad thing that it's going on, but it's a good thing that the churches will get cleaned out.
So I think that one of the things that we should say here is that there is a church visible, and that's the one that we see. And there's a church invisible, and that's really the one God sees. And so when God talks about the bride of Christ being holy and undefiled, she still is. I mean, the church of Jesus Christ that is, you know, triumphant and going to be glorified, that's actually not what we're talking about here. But the visible church, the one that is institutional, the one that people see when they drive down the road, the one that they're now reading about in the headlines, that visible church is sadly deeply, deeply corrupted. And, you know, and that's because she's filled with broken people. And so let's be clear that the Church of Jesus Christ is yet an undefiled bride. And I think that, Bill, we also should touch here upon the reality that the Pope is even now convening a global summit of Roman Catholic bishops to deal with their clergy sex abuse crisis. And so we're talking about autonomous churches in the Southern Baptist Convention. We're talking about a very hierarchical structure when we're talking about Roman Catholicism, and there's everything in between. Why does structure not the structure doesn't matter here, does it?
I don't think so. No, I would agree with you. I don't think it matters at all, because the abuse happens in private between generally two people. And so regardless of the polity of the denomination, it's going to happen. Look, it happened in the Oval Office with President Clinton. It happened with President Trump. Okay, it happened in the Southern Baptist. It happened in the Catholic. It happened in Hollywood, right? I mean, it always happens behind closed doors where there's a power imbalance, and the man is literally abusing the woman or the young girl. for his own purposes, and then is using his power to make sure that that female doesn't say anything. And so the polity of the church here doesn't matter. The SBCs, the Southern Baptists, can create their registry, right? They can do that. But that in and of itself is not going to stop this. We're going to have to really attack this in a much more pervasive way, because the opportunity to sin privately is so much more pervasively available to us today than it was 20 or 30 years ago, and that's because of the advent of the internet and the contextualization or the ambientness of the internet in our lives through our devices, our computers, cell phones, tablets, and what have you. This is something that men abusing women has been going on since forever, and doesn't make it right. But in the churches, we're going to have to be a lot more aggressive at weeding this stuff out. And I can talk about that after the break, I'm sure.
Well, that's exactly what we should turn to in just a moment. You are listening to Carmen LaBerge and Bill English on Mornings with Carmen. We are talking about sexual abuse in the church, and we're going to talk about how to deal with it. If you are a layperson in leadership in the life of a local congregation, the next segment is especially designed for you. We'll be right back.
You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are.
Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I am your host, Carmen LaBerge, continuing my conversation with Bill English from BibleAndBusiness.com. And Bill, let's talk specifically about what needs to happen. Are background checks sufficient? What more do we need to do?
Oh, my gosh. Yeah, background checks. To my way of thinking, Carmen, I don't know what you're going to think about this, but I think anybody who's working with a youth or a child, volunteer, employee, they need to have annual background checks. I don't see how a reasonable church doesn't do this moving forward.
Well, and I'm not even sure that background checks, I mean, I think annual background checks are necessary, but I don't think they're sufficient.
I like your word
invasive. Like, we've got to do something that, and I don't necessarily know how we accomplish that. So maybe you have some ideas there.
Well, I do. A couple of other ideas. Number one, we should make sure that these workers are never alone with a young girl, ever. A youth pastor, a volunteer, no matter who it is, it should just be a hard and fast rule that you can never be alone with these gals or guys. That would be the second thing. Third thing is, frankly, purity ministries. We have to attack this, because most of these guys who are doing this to these young girls are often caught up in pornography, and they're caught up in other types of illicit affairs online. And purity ministries, which are so resisted by so many churches, need to be brought in and become mainstream within our churches. Well over half the guys in a church consume pornography at least once a month. I think it's up to about 30% now of women do. And it just seems to me that should be something that should be happening as well. Do you get as invasive? I don't know what you think of this. Do you get as invasive as looking at their cell phone, looking at their chats, reading their emails? I don't know. But the privateness of all of this, it is something that has to somehow be brought to light.
So I'm trying to imagine, you know, practically how that works itself out in the life of a real congregation. I know that at the church I attend, there's a level of vigilance that is different than I have experienced anywhere else in my church experience over many, many years. So in order to teach Sunday school, not only do you have to have gone through a membership process that frankly was more rigorous than an ordination process in another denomination, but then, you know, it's not just about submitting to a background check. It's about going through training, and it's about committing to not only the policies, but then actually practicing the policies and policing the practicing of the policies among everybody that's working with kids. And so in our church, Bill, it's not just that I am not going to be alone with a child in any environment. My husband and I together are not going to be alone with a child other than our own. And so That means that you can't just have couples teaching a Sunday school class. They are co-teaching with at least a third person, if not another couple. And until that constellation of adults is present, everybody stays in the hall. Everybody stays in the hall.
How do you guys manage then the pushback of just staffing all these?
Yeah.
That becomes a staffing nightmare, doesn't it?
Well, I think that it would if it weren't absolutely the culture of the church. This is the culture of our congregation. We are absolutely, among our commitments, we are very fiercely committed to the protection of the vulnerable, and that includes folks who are differently abled, but it also includes children. And we recognize that, there are kids who are having experiences in life that are already traumatic, and the church certainly needs to be a place where they are safe from all of that.
You know, one of the things I noticed in these articles from the Houston Chronicle, they portray the Southern Baptists as being rather cavalier about who becomes ordained and who gets to work in a church. You know, it was almost like if you're a warm body, we'll give you the youth group because nobody else will do it kind of thing. Mm-hmm. And maybe that cavalierness needs to really be put on check, and we need to go without youth pastors instead of just putting warm bodies in there. Maybe we need to go without some ministries for the sake of protection, as opposed to just saying, oh, you feel like God called you? Okay, God called you. I'm going to put you in a place of leadership and authority.
I think that's absolutely right. I think that not everyone who perceives themselves to have the right to have access to children is the kind of person who should ever have access to children.
Yeah.
And so we as the body of Christ need to be very serious about the issues we're now confronting as a culture. You didn't use this term, but I'm going to throw it in here. We live in a pornified culture. Everything about the environment in which young people are growing up is pornified. And so, we cannot, in fact, we should assume that every person that we know is exposed regularly to pornography in one form or another. And that begins rewiring the way we think about other people and the way we think about sexuality and sex. And so the power dynamics are really important. The privacy issues are of huge concern. But pornography and the pornification of our culture, I would put right at the top of the list as well. Bill, talk for the minute we have left directly to lay people who have governance responsibilities in the life of a nonprofit that happens to be called a church.
You got to take this seriously. You can no longer say, in our church it doesn't happen. That's the other churches. So you have to take the policy aspect, the training aspect, the purity ministry aspect, the not being alone aspect, the background checks. You really need to take that seriously, because in the end, while the church is the church, it is still an American business. The only difference between a church and a regular for-profit business is an IRS designation that you're a nonprofit. And so from a business standpoint, you are open to all of the legal aspects that most businesses are open to. And quite frankly, you are required to follow all the EEOC and the other employment law things as well. So take this seriously, and don't put your head in the sand. I don't know how I could say it more clearly.
If you're looking for help, you can go to netgrace.org. They exist to help churches deal with what we're talking about right now, netgrace.org. I know that the Southern Baptists are working on getting resources put together as well, but a lot of them already exist out there if you are actually interested in discovering them. Bill English from BibleandBusiness.com, BibleandBusiness.com, thank you so much again for being with us today on Mornings with Carmen.
You bet. It's good to talk with you.
Oh, it's always good to talk with you. Friends, we're going to be back in just a moment. Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. All right, friends. So I don't know about you, but right now I have a pet who doesn't much appreciate the thunderstorms that we are experiencing. So whatever storms you're facing today, just recognize that you are actually the safe space and the comfort for someone else. So I want you to consider that for just a moment. Consider who it is that today you are the comforter. You are the counselor. You are the safe space to which someone else can turn or run or hide. You and I find the shelter of God's everlasting love. We find the shelter of his wings spread over us. And we then in turn serve in the spirit of Christ in that way in the lives of others. So take that encouragement today and literally run with it. Look for opportunities to serve as the shelter for those today who might find themselves in the distress of the storms of life. We'll be right back.
When the kids get to the preteen years, it's not only our sons and daughters that need to grow up. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. The kids are learning and growing, of course, but parents need to change as well. We're not done growing up, even in our 30s, 40s, and 50s. If we get stuck in our ways and continue to parent like we always have, most likely we'll make a mess of things. What worked in the past won't work when a son or daughter hits 12 or 13. That's when they start changing, and so should we. When conflict comes, be sure to ask yourself, what do I need to learn here? And if you're brave enough, ask your kids what they think you need to learn. Now is your chance to parent at the next level. Today's the day to change.
Parenting Teens isn't for the faint of heart. Learn about Mark's upcoming events and check out his latest resources online at ParentingTodaysTeens.org.
Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. Thank you for taking us along today. Wherever it is that you are headed right now, do so safely. Okay, so I am reading headlines out of Minnesota. This one actually a Minnesota story, but I'm reading it from the Duluth News Tribune. And the dateline is St. Paul. Armed with a wagon load of Valentine's Day cards and stories of traumatic treatment from survivors, advocates pressed Minnesota lawmakers Wednesday to ban gay, quote, conversion therapy. There's scare quotes around those two words, conversion therapy, the widely discredited practice of trying to make gay people not gay. Now, I want you to remember this is a secular newspaper, mainstream media coverage of a topic, and I want you to listen to the words and how they're used. The opponents of the ban pressed lawmakers as well, armed with a First Amendment argument and testimonials from those who say, quote, again, scare quotes here, heterosexual-based counseling helped them choose to live without acting on their same-sex attractions. Here's the third paragraph. The issue is a major rallying cry for gay rights groups this year and a unifying issue for social conservatives as well. Let's break it down. So they break it down according to the way they think about things in terms of the media press coverage. And we're going to break it down now with Moses Bratrud from the Minnesota Family Council. Moses, welcome to Mornings with Carmen.
Thanks, Carmen. Good to be with you.
It's great. It's great to have you here and great to have you help us understand this issue and these concerns. So we hear the word reparative therapy. We hear it characterized in this article as conversion therapy. We also hear it characterized as heterosexual-based counseling. What exactly are we talking about?
Reparative or reintegrative therapy, there's lots of terms out there, is offered by a mental health professional to someone undergoing unwanted same-sex attraction or gender dysphoria. It's compassionate. Most of all, it's guided by the patient's own goals for their treatment. It's the farthest thing from abusive and coercive so-called conversion therapy. But the bills we're seeing around the country, including here in Minnesota, don't make any distinction between practices that are abusive and practices that are okay.
And so one of the things that I note is that as we discuss this, we really need to be equipped with accurate information and use accurate terms. Why does precision in the way we talk about this really matter?
Absolutely. Many people have an image in their mind that they associate with the term conversion therapy, and it's a negative image. There have been books and even Hollywood movies about certain techniques that aren't actually practiced anymore. That's an antiquated viewpoint. And because of the negative associations with that term, that's what the bill's proponents say they want to ban. But the problem is that the bill is actually much broader. It's more correct to refer to it as a counseling ban because it outlaws compassionate, voluntary talk therapy that's focused on a patient's goals. As Christians, we certainly need to be clear about this. No one in our coalition here in Minnesota opposing this bill, we certainly don't support abusive or coercive therapy methods. That's something that doesn't take place anymore. And so even the phrase conversion therapy is outdated. What's happening is that that term is being used by activists like a sort of Trojan horse to challenge religious freedom and religious expression, including the idea that God can change our hearts in the area of sexual orientation.
And so, Moses, what seems so strange to me about the entire conversation is that on the one hand, I hear people arguing that folks should be able to do what they want to do, be who they believe they are, and access any kind of therapies or hormone treatments or anything else to achieve their goals. And yet I want to make sure that nobody has access to the help they want if what they want is different from what I think they should want. Am I reading that wrong? And I probably shouldn't be saying it that way, so help me say it better.
Well, I agree. There's a seeming contradiction between, on the one hand, the advocates for transgender-identified youth. And what we hear from them is that young people, including young teens or even preteens, can be placed on hormones. And even some people will advocate for gender reassignment surgery for minors. So you have that on the one hand. That's a thing that's happening in our culture. And then on the other hand, we have this type of counseling ban that the same people support that would make it illegal for young people to receive counseling about unwanted same-sex attraction or about unwanted gender dysphoria. So it's almost like children and families in this situation are going to have their hands tied. They're going to be pushed in a direction, and it will be, unfortunately, if this bill were to pass, and bills in other states have passed, illegal for children and their families to prayerfully go in the other direction. And I really think that's an issue. I think that mental health professionals need to really tread lightly with working with young people. I'm not a mental health professional. I know there are many rules guarding the conduct of providers when they're treating children and when they're speaking to families. And, you know, we just think families need to have the information that they need to make an informed decision. And when a child is undergoing psychological distress, such as depression or gender dysphoria or unwanted same-sex attraction, we think that's the time for families and for mental health professionals to help those kids get the help they need that meets their goals, and it's not the time for the government to step in.
So, Moses, and again, I'm talking with Moses Bratrud of the Minnesota Family Council. Well, let's pause there for a second, Moses. Tell people what the Minnesota Family Council is.
The Minnesota Family Council is a grassroots, nonpartisan Christian organization based here in Minnesota, and we're trying to reach out and mobilize Christians across the state to advance the values of life and the values of God's design for sexuality and pro-family policy in a way that blesses all Minnesotans.
And that's an uphill battle. So how about, Moses, you and I take a brief break here. And when we come back, I would love for you to help us talk about and advocate for life, as you have just described it in its broadest sense of the term. And to do so advocating with what I would describe as, like, you know, good judgment without sounding judgmental, because I think that's a real challenge for us as Christians in the culture today. So, friends,
absolutely,
you're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I am here with Moses Bratrud, and we'll be right back. Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. And in fact, we are going to walk by faith, even when we can't necessarily see all that is before us. And so I want to, Moses, before we continue our conversation, I want to respond to a listener asking for resources related to this subject. And so let me direct you to a book called Holy Sexuality and the Gospel, It's written by Christopher Yuan. I had the privilege of talking with Christopher back in November, and that podcast is posted at myfaithradio.com. If you look for either Christopher Yuan, which is Y-U-A-N, or you look for the term holy sexuality, or you just go on the podcast to November 23rd, 2018, on the podcast page for Mornings with Carmen at myfaithradio.com, you can find it there. Holy Sexuality and the Gospel with Christopher Yuan. We do want people to be equipped, Moses, with the information that they need. I know Focus on the Family has resources. I know you guys have resources at the Minnesota Family Council. Let's talk about being people who advocate for good judgment without sounding judgmental.
Absolutely. As Christians, we're called to preach the joy of God's design for our bodies. And we're made in His image. We're temples of the Holy Spirit. And that means we live in a certain way, and we believe certain things about sexuality. We believe God's design for sexuality, whether that's chastity within traditional marriage or celibacy, is attainable for all people. So it's important to uphold that, this is universal. No one is potentially excluded from following what God has, the joyful design that God has for our bodies. And it's also important to be candid about how we all need God's grace to live up to the standard He sets. It isn't easy for anybody, and in this area, as in every other area. So I think the key to speaking in a loving way, to not being judgmental, is to be humble, and yet not to abdicate our responsibility to speak the truth in love.
Moses, I always find it helpful to claim my own story, because that's the one that nobody can argue with. And so, you know, in a time and in a culture where, you know, what I say about myself or the identity that I choose seems to that seems to be the card that you can play, and nobody can trump it. If you tell your own story, if you talk about your own transformed life, if you talk about the way your life is lived under the authority of Christ, and therefore in these different ways, therefore, you know, this holy calling, your body as a temple of the Holy Spirit, you as a person seeking to glorify God in all things. It's going to sound strange. It's going to sound really unusual in a culture that doesn't use that kind of language. But it's also the one story that no one else can dismiss.
That's right. And we had a hearing last week, you read an article about it. And what I was just so encouraged by was the courage and the testimony of seven men and women of various ages who they were just so joyful and so full of life. And they shared their stories of living in a way that honors God with their bodies, overcoming same-sex attraction. Many of them were called to heterosexual marriage. Some of them live celibate lives. But for many of them, it was counseling and it was prayer, and they shared their stories. And I heard this anecdotally that in the overflow room, there were so many people that there was an overflow room for the hearing. We had experts testifying that this sort of counseling can be offered compassionately, and people were booing. And we had lawyers testify that this sort of ban is a big First Amendment issue, and people were booing. But when people started to get up and tell their stories, and when people started to talk about their experiences with therapy that blessed them, that helped them live the life they want to live that honors God, you're absolutely right. People listened, including some of these activists who absolutely support this bill, but they respect people's stories. And I think that's on our website at mfc.org/freedom. We have video of that testimony, and it is so powerful to see that.
Again, I'm talking with Moses Bratrud. He works with the Minnesota Family Council. Moses, give us that website again.
Sure. It's mfc.org/freedom.
And you know, I think that there are probably lots of folks listening right now who are saying, you know, my family needs real help with this. Moses, I'm familiar with Help for Families. That's the number four in the middle, helpforfamilies.org. Are there other ministries and organizations to whom you direct people who, you know, if they've got a family member struggling with same-sex attraction or struggling with transgender identity, are there particular places you send them?
Absolutely. Here in Minnesota, we're blessed to have a couple of these organizations. One of them that I'm familiar with is Outpost Ministries. And having looked at Help for Families, I think that's an amazing resource. That's probably the first place I direct people. But if it's someone that I knew personally who was going through something like this, and they were here in the Twin Cities, I would direct them to our friends at Outpost Ministries. We also have another interesting resource is therapyequality.org, and that's more of a legal resource for tracking whether to ensure that this type of counseling for young people is legal in your state. That's a it's very important when you're looking at a counselor or a therapist, and also to get people in a state where they understand the consequences of these sort of legislative issues that are sort of oftentimes off of people's radar, and totally understand that it's not necessarily that healthy to pay too much attention to politics, but there's some things that are going on at the state level that that could make this type of counseling difficult to get.
Moses, can we pray with you before you go?
Absolutely.
Father, I thank you so much for Moses. I thank you for the ministry of the Minnesota Family Council. I thank you for each and every individual who is bravely standing and telling their story in the context of a culture that in many ways rejects the redemption that you are offering and rejects your good design for human life and sexuality. And so we lift up Moses today. We lift up the others with whom he is working to advance a positive, God-glorifying way forward. And Father, we simply ask that your hedge of protection would be around them as they do the work that you have set before them to do, and that every spiritual resource would be made readily available to them in all abundant measure. Thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Moses, thank you so much for being with us today and for all that you do.
Thanks, Carmen, so much.
You are listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm Carmen LaBurge, and we'll be right back. So as you consider surrendering it all and going all in today, are you all in with Jesus? What does that look like? What does it mean for me to abide in Christ in such a way that I'm all in? It reminds me of that song we used to sing when we were little kids, right? Put your left foot in, put your left foot out, put your left foot in, shake it all about. Oh, Hokey Pokey, that was the name of it. So don't be a Hokey Pokey Christian today. Don't be like, yeah, you know, I'm going to Jesus can have my right hand, but not my left. Jesus can have half my heart, but not the other half. Go all in. Just if you've been thinking about it and wondering, would it be worth it to just take the plunge and go all in with Jesus? Let me testify to just how good a life that is. Living a life that is integrated, where every part of it is under the lordship of Christ, where you're not withholding anything, because you and I both know we're no good at being self-sovereign. We're just not. We're not good at, first of all, we're not self-rising. We got to rely on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, certainly. But we're not self-sustaining. We're terrible at self-governance. I mean, on and on and on. So go all in with Jesus today. Surrender it all. Go all in. That's my real encouragement today as each of us lives out the calling to which we have been called. Thank you so much for including me in your morning. Share today's show with someone else by going to myfaithradio.com, checking out the Mornings with Carmen page. There's a podcast there. You can listen. You can listen again. You can share the show on your own social media. You can hit me up on social media. I'm on Twitter at Carmen LaBurge. I'm on Facebook, Reconnect with Carmen. You can always email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com. Have a great day. And God bless. Thanks for listening to this podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge from Faith Radio. If you haven't, you can subscribe to automatically receive the podcast through iTunes or the Google Play Music app. That way, you never miss an episode. It's also available anytime at myfaithradio.com.